The following lecture is provided by Biblical Training. The speaker is Dr. Robert Stein. More information is available at www.biblicaltraining.org.
Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians today. The occasion why Paul writes this letter is found in 1 Thessalonians 3:6. Now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Timothy has come from the church and he has brought good news. If you look at 3:1-2, he talks about this. When we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone while waiting for them, Acts says. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's servant, to establish you in your faith and exhort you. Now Timothy has returned and refers, informs Paul as to what is going on. And he is very happy about it. He praises the church. If you look at the opening part of the letter, after his beginning salutation, A to B, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, A, to be to the Church of the Thessalonians, God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have the greeting, grace to you and peace. Then you have, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before. And so he has a good word of exhortation here, which he refers to there, all the way from 1:2 to verse 10. Yeah, there is that joyous expression. 2:13, we also thank God constantly for this. For when you received the word, you received it as the word of God. In 3:6-10, now Timothy has brought us good news. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress, we have been comforted about you through your faith. So you have from 3:6-10, also exaggeration. Praise is important. And Paul praises the churches. Even when he has some problems, he can find something to praise the church about. He praises the Corinthian church. My goodness, if my church that I attend is having the problems that they have in Corinth, I would not be able to say too much good about it. But Paul does. It's important for them to... he searches for things that he can comment and praise them about. Now, he also wants to encourage the church. There's a time of persecution that they have. In verse 6 of chapter 1, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2:1, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our visit to you was not in vain, for though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, that fits nicely the story of Paul in Acts, right? It's one of those undesigned coincidences. Paul's being beaten and thrown into prison. We had courage in our God to declare you the gospel in the face of great opposition. So he wants to talk about his persecution and also encouraging them in theirs. 2:14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus, which are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your countrymen as they did from the Jews. So here he praises the church and encourages them. He defends his own actions here because it seems that the church said, well, how come Paul hasn't come? Why did he send you, Timothy? Why didn't he come himself? And he mentions that time and time he wanted to come, but he was not able to, that Satan prevented him. I was willing to be left alone in Athens. I was so concerned about you, and I sent Timothy. So that I was all alone in Athens during this time, and I have a great concern. I want to defend this. But there is a theological problem that is raised by this church, and it has to do with the parousia. Now, that's a technical word you need to know because it's often used in the literature. It's the Greek word for the coming of the Lord. There is some confusion here. And so Paul now tries to clarify this, and This clarification itself will be confusing to them, and they'll have to write 2 Thessalonians as a result. But in verse 13, he says, "We would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep." There's a particular problem. Apparently, some Thessalonian believers have in the meantime died. And now there's a real problem. Paul talked about that when the Lord returned, we would meet him. But what about those who have died? And so he now deals with those who have died and the coming of the Lord. "We don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Death is not the end. I mean, Jesus died and rose from the dead, so those who are believers, your mother or father or whoever it is that you lost, they too will have hope this way. "For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord. We who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So, don't be discouraged. Those who have died will not miss out on the Lord's return. When he returns, we will join him. But first, the dead in Christ will rise, and we will join them in this regard. Now, there have been those who have argued that this indicates that Paul thought he and the Thessalonians would be alive when the Lord returned. The Lord's return was very near and imminent. Later on, he realized that was not true, and he changed his mind. But the Lord's return was very, very close. After all, doesn't he say, we who are alive will meet him in the air? But now think for a minute. That doesn't make a lot of sense. The letter's written in AD 50. 20 years have gone by. There have been Christians who have died. Furthermore, there have been Thessalonians who recently died who were Christians. If "we who are alive" means all of us who are Christians that are now living, we will meet the Lord, that assumes that no one again will die in Thessalonica. And that doesn't make sense. The other question is, how would you write simply that those who have died, when the Lord returns, they will rise from the dead, and then we who are alive, presently alive, will meet him? How do you do that without being extremely cumbersome? Would you say, those who have died will meet him, and those who are alive, although some of us may not be alive any longer, we will meet him in the air? And that's very awkward. Yeah, I mean, at the present time, you talk about dead and living. We're part of the living. And so the dead will rise, and we who are alive will meet him. That's the simplest way of dealing with it. Don't push it and say, this means that Paul believed that he would be alive when the Lord returned. No, it means that at the present time, he's with the living, not the dead. And he doesn't have any specific idea as to when the Lord is returning. He can't say, and I have been guaranteed by the Lord I will still be alive when he returns. He doesn't say anything like that. And the very fact that some of them have already died, Paul is quite aware that maybe even before this letter returns to them, one or two more Christians may have died. So it's, you can't say that Paul is that naive that he thinks that no one who's a Christian any longer from the minute he's penned this letter will die again. It's simply the only way you can refer to the living and the dead. We who are alive means Christians who are alive will meet him in the air, and those who are dead will rise from the dead. Where we are, nothing is specifically mentioned in that regard. Concerning the time of the Lord's return in 5:1-11, he simply points out that no one really knows that time. It's unknown to us, as specific time is not revealed, which again suggests that he, if that's true, he couldn't be so dogmatically naive to say that I know I will still be alive when the Lord returns. Now, does that make sense? It's amazing how a lot of biblical critics make such a big deal of that. And I'm trying, well, how would you word it? And the way to word it to protect yourself, it'd be so awkward that that's not the way people write. It's just common sense that you apply in this regard. All right, it's time to conclude. Let me just point out that he concludes his letter in the typical fashion, 5:23 and follows. And then he, verse 26, read all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I adjure you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the brethren. He has a high view of his letter. Kind of like it's scripture. Doesn't say it, but this should be read by everybody. And when we put it in part of, we recognize it as part of our Bible, it's because we believe this letter should be read to all the brethren. So we have a similar mindset in that regard as Paul.